So, Lord, we just thank you for our value. Lord, we repent of running away from who we are. Lord, we thank you who we are. I thank you, Lord, for everybody in this room tonight. And Lord, I just pray you'd have your way with this word, whatever it is. And thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, my identity is in preaching tonight. My identity was going to be in how well I preached this word, how articulate my stories were, how good all this stuff was going to be to you, how anointed it was going to be, and how much God could use it. It's funny that I did this word, and about 2 o'clock today or something, 2:30, sat there looking at this word and thought, it's rubbish. I'll start again. And so I did. But because of that, I was late. And now I get here, and the word literally is just blank in my mind. So I'm just going to trust God and be scared, but go with it anyway. And trust him that this is about him. You know, our identity is really, 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 really important. Our identity is what tells the world who we are. It explains who we are. It lets people know exactly what we're about. You know, when you go to a nightclub or you go for some money out of a bank, you produce documentation that proves who you are. It identifies who you are. And that's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to tell the world all the time exactly who we are. This is who I am. But the problem is, what often happens is it's the world that tells us who we are. We often live our lives being told who we are. You know, most of us live our lives being pummeled every day by media, by radio, by TV, by advertising, by all these different things. But I learned an interesting fact once, and it was this. 95% of the people that own the media and all that, all this massive percentage of stuff that's owned that pummels you every day, telling you what to buy, how to look, what to wear, what smells nice, what tastes good, all that stuff is controlled by five companies. And ultimately those companies are controlled by five people. That means there's five people pretty much telling most of the planet how to dress, live, and all of that stuff. Most of those people, I'd put money on it, aren't for God. They're probably against him. And that probably means most of the messages we're getting every day aren't edifying us and encouraging us and lifting us up. They're doing the exact opposite. And what happens is when we kind of go and chase the world and seek the opinions of the world, and when the world dictates to us if we're fat, thin, ugly, thick, clever, whatever, we kind of lose ourselves and we lose sight of who we truly are. You know, in the Second World War, there's a story, a famous story in a book. But what happened was, there was about 200 guys came, French soldiers from the Japanese prisoner of war camps. They'd been that tortured and mentally scarred and destroyed. They had absolute amnesia. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know where they were from. And so what happened was they went to France, and the people there, the doctors, realized that the chances of these people are actually surviving and overcoming this situation were very low, unless they could be around people that knew them. So they looked for people who knew them. They found most of them, homes where they belonged, but there's about 32 others. They couldn't find anyone who knew where they were. They had no documentation. None of the soldiers knew who they were. And so what they did, they decided they'd put some pictures in the paper, and they put the pictures, the photographs of all these men in the paper, and they said, right, on a certain time, at a certain date, at the Opera House in Paris, we're going to have all these men come across the stage. And so if you know any of these men, you need to come and claim them, because they don't know who they are. And so this appointed day and time came, and these men started walking out in the darkness and literally filed out one after the other and stood there in the pitch black. And in the middle was this big spotlight. And what happened was, the first guy kind of walked out and stood in this spotlight and looked into the darkness of this theatre and looked up and asked that question. You know, does anybody know who I am? Does anybody out there know who I am? And you know, that question's a really good question. It's a question we need to know the answer to. Does anybody know who I am? You know, thankfully for us as Christians, A voice comes back out of that darkness to us and he said, yes, I do. I know exactly who you are. And when we're looking about our identity, who we are, what's our value? And we determine it by other things and all of that stuff, just like that little girl did. It's good for us to just focus, refocus, come back onto that stage, come back into that point, get back into that spotlight and ask that question again. Does anybody know who I am? Because sometimes we need to be found again. You know, the first point on your sheet is, where is my identity now? You know, I used to work with a lot of guys that got out of jail, a lot of guys that were on drugs. And I often used to take them through this process of looking at their life. And it didn't start when I had a job. It started before when I didn't have a job. And I'd see lads getting out of jail. I'd see people becoming Christians who just got out of jail, who just got off drugs. And what often happened was they'd get a girlfriend. It was the first thing that happened to them. They'd get a girlfriend. And what used to happen was, it was like this girlfriend became the center point of their life. If you want, it was like having a big, massive disc in their life that had girlfriend written on it. And what happened then was this lad all of a sudden got some value and some identity from this girl. And what he thought to himself was, now I've got the girlfriend, I better better myself. I'll get a job. And so he goes and gets a job. Oh, do you know what? I better do more than that. I better make myself look better. I'll join the gym as well. And so all of a sudden, this guy starts building this life for himself. But it was just like balloons attached to this disc. All of these things revolved around this person. They didn't revolve around themselves. And what always happened, and it always happened, was months down the line, weeks or months, the girlfriend and them would separate. And when that happened, it was like all those little balloons had nothing to hold on to. They all just flew away. That person was just devastated and lost everything and often ended up going twice as bad as what they were before. You know, this is what happens when we put our identity in other things. We put our identity into people, into relationships, into different stuff. We can be a businessman. He puts all of his identity into some kind of dream and ambition. He wants to earn a position. He wants to do this stuff. And so he lives his whole life, or she lives her life, and sacrifices friendships and family and all different types of things to kind of get that ambition, that dream which they've kind of erected in their heart. And they go and get that stuff. Or we can be someone who kind of puts our identity in motherhood and all of that we're doing, or parenthood, you know, all of our values, all of our time. We sacrifice everything for these children. We worship the ground they walk on, a bit like Stu does with Andy now, won't you? But that's on there, actually, it's a joke. But he's a good dad. But what I'm saying is it becomes everything who we are. You know, people look at celebrities. They put their kind of identity in celebrities and pop stars. And they watch these people and they mimic them. I do talks in schools now. And there's a program on telly called The Only Way is Essex. And on this program, they all have big hair and tans and all this stuff. And you go into schools now doing talks, you see all these year 11s and year 12s and year 10s walking in, looking exactly like they do on The Only Way is Essex. I always say to them, you know, The Only Way is Essex. It's funny, but it's true. And it happens all the time. And they watch these people and they mimic them. And they mimic them, you know. People have massive extravagant weddings these days for the same purpose, the same reason. Because they want to look like they look. They want to do what they do. You know, they follow them on Twitter. They do all those kind of things. People have all different types of idols. They worship different things. They look at different things. What happens is you kind of identify with something and that gives you value then. I'll identify myself with this person who's got power and that gives me power. I'll put my identity into this football team who does really well all the time because that all of a sudden makes me a better person. I'll put my identity where it's good because that in turn makes me good. But the problem is, one day this businessman, he goes to a party. And he goes to that party and he walks away with a little clock. And as he walks away with this little clock, he looks at this clock and thinks, you know, was it worth my family? Was this clock worth my dreams? And all of the stuff I gave for it? I don't think so. One day that parent's child grows up and they leave the home and that mum's identity is gone. what used to give them their purpose has gone. And when I used to work in the care field, I come across many women, it was usually women, who'd got to a certain age and the kids had left home. They'd leave the husbands. And they'd often say to me, oh yeah, I'm reinventing myself. The problem was is because they'd put everything into the fact that I'm a mum. And that was all they were to themselves and to others. Instead of being more than that, it became everything to them. You know, the football fan goes to football. You know, Mike's an avid Borough fan. And he goes to the Borough all the time. What happens one day is Mike passes away. But a football club doesn't stop. They just sell his seat to somebody else. That's how it works. You know, there's a saying, isn't it, that wherever our treasure is, our heart's there, or wherever our heart is, there's the treasure. As I was thinking about this tonight, I thought, well, you know, in a sense, wherever our heart is, that's also where our idols are, where our values are, where our beliefs about ourselves are. And the reality is we should only have our idols, our value, our identity in Christ, in God. It's the only place it should be. You know, Jesus is the only person that we should actually idolize and follow and sacrifice to and copy and mimic and do all of these things we often do with everybody else. We should put our all in him because it's the only thing that matters. You know, Jesus doesn't let you down. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't kind of grow up and leave you. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't turn around and hurt you, you know. People can put their identity in pain and past issues and tragedies. I lived there all of my life. It's who you are. It becomes your reason for everything you do. I am because of this I am. And that's the same thing, the same process that we need to get free from and we need to get out of. You know, we need to understand and look and see, where am I? Where is my identity? Where have I put it? Who have I given it to? Have I placed my identity into the hands of something or somebody or a situation that one day, whilst it's doing me good, the next day can do me bad? You know, in this reading for this point is Habakkuk 2:18-19. It says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the moulded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mould should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach, behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, the truth is, if we start putting our identity anywhere else but in Jesus, then we're going to be in trouble. It's like building your house on sand instead of the rock. What makes us secure one day often has the adverse effect of them becoming insecurity to us the next. You know, there's a story of a guy who was a gymnast. He was a high diver. He was an Olympian guy. He won loads of medals. He'd done everything he'd ever dreamed of. But he sat there as an older man, lonely, depressed, and drinking lots of alcohol all the time. One night he sat in his room just drinking and drinking and drinking. And for him, he lived in the past a little bit. So he kind of, when he got a bit sad, he'd just go and recreate his, you know, moments of awesomeness, like Andy did the other week when he talked about his dad's 400 meter relay. But this guy did it in his own house. He had a swimming pool and all that stuff. And this night he went out, he was drunk, he climbed up the ladders, went onto the top deck. He was going to do a big dive into his pool, but he was absolutely dead inside. Everything he'd built his life upon, his fame, his fortune, all of it had left him empty inside. He stood there and he tells a story that as he lifted his hands up to dive in and do the movement, the performance, the thing he'd done 100 times before, as he lifted his hands, the lights weren't on in the room, but the moonlight cast a shadow from behind him, and that shadow cast a perfect cross on the wall on the other side of the pool. And as he saw this cross, he remembered Sunday school from all the years before, the promises of Jesus and Jesus the friend and all this stuff. And it absolutely blasted him and gripped him. He collapsed on the floor and he was weeping and sobbing and asked the Lord to help him and deliver him and be with him. You know, he never dived off that board. He climbed down, he went to sleep, and he woke up the next day brand new, born again, absolutely set free. But the best thing about this was this. When he walked into the thing the next day to go and have his swim, he opened a door and looked, and the pool was absolutely empty. There was no water in it. What he didn't know is the day before, the people had come and emptied the pool, his cleaners, because the guy was coming to wash it all the next day. You know, the reality is, if you build your life, if you put your identity in Christ, if you put your value in him, then the truth is he'll save you and he'll never let you down. As Christians, that's what we've done. And as Christians, it's what we should continue to do all of the time, is make sure that all of the time we're getting our identity exactly where it should be coming from and putting it exactly where it belongs, which is in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in whom we move and live and have our being. So the next point is, what is my identity? What is my identity? You know, when I was growing up, I was scared, I was lonely, I was lost, I was sad, I was confused, I was mixed up, I was ashamed. I was just a mess. I was a mess. My mum and dad had separated. My mum sold drugs. She took drugs. She went out a lot. She was selling drugs towards the end. Her addiction just got massive. I was on my own a lot with my brother. My brother just bullied me all the time. My brother just destroyed my identity all the time, calling me weak and stupid and pathetic and all these different horrible words. But he was bigger than me and stronger than me, and I couldn't beat him up. And so if I tried to fight him, he'd just batter me all the time. So I could never win. So I had to take this barrage of abuse all the time. But at the same time, you're then trying to look for this dad who's never there. And then you're trying to look for this mum who's never there. So all these things that should have given me some identity, some kind of good identification, saying you are, you are, you are, were never there. When I looked for a voice to say in the darkness, does anybody know that I'm here? Then I got silence back. And then my mum went to jail. She went to prison for 5 years. And all the time my heart's just getting broke and broke and broke and broke and broke. She gets out of jail. I'm back with my brother. She's on drugs again. She's with someone else, but she lives in a bedroom. She's still dealing drugs. And to keep herself safe from the police, she locks herself in her room. Now, in her head, she thinks, well, it's better because I'm not leaving him anymore. I'm not leaving my sons anymore. I'm staying home. But I never saw her. I only ever saw her when she come down the stairs to let me in the front door or to let me out or at the middle of the night if she's going for something to eat. I ended up getting massive issues with phone sex and all different kinds of stuff because of this. I had massive issues with lust, pornography, all of it. Drugs, all different kinds of things came into my life. I was so lonely and so messed up, worse and worse and worse. You know, I ended up living in the dining room because my brother was still bullying me. And because, again, of the police, she'd lock me in the kitchen on a night. The kitchen door would be locked, so I had access to the back dining room and the kitchen. You know, obviously, it's a mid-terrace council house. There's no toilet there. I had a bucket for a toilet. I used that bucket every night. If I needed a number one, I'd wee in it. If I needed a number two, I'd put it in a plastic bag. And in the morning, then that would get dealt with. And that was my life. And going to school every day, knowing this stuff, knowing what was going on in my house, knowing my mama just got out of jail. I didn't want people to know the truth about me. So I hid all this stuff. I had issues at school. I rejected everybody at school because I didn't want teachers finding out about me. So I kept all of that away from them and buried all this stuff inside me. But all of my life as I grew up then, I just hid and buried and buried and buried. I just felt worthless all of the time. Always felt scared, always felt rejected, always had massive issues. You know, I then get a certain age, I get expelled from school and think, right, I'll get into gangs and all that stuff because I don't want to work, I don't want to pay taxes. So I start wearing all these different masks, different identities, pretending to be something I'm not. Eventually, after about 5 years in prison, I'd come to the end of my kind of criminal life. I'd seen horrific things and been involved in horrific things, which I don't want to talk about. But the truth is, as a human being, I was absolutely destroyed. I remember being in Ormouse prison and saying to someone at the time, it was like if my whole identification, who I was built, made of balustrade or scaffolding of glass. It was like someone had hit me with a sledgehammer and I could feel, I was so empty, I could feel it from my head right down to my toes. And when I shook my feet, I could actually feel like shards of glass at the end of my feet. That was who I was. That was what I'd come to, what my life had brought me to. At 24, I just felt like an absolute waste of space, scumbag, no good, never going to achieve anything. And that's how I thought of myself, that's how I view myself. And then I met God, and God told me something different. God told me something that no one had told me before. God told me through Graham and through other people that I mattered, that there was stuff about me. And he told me stuff that really changed my life. And then, you know, I've only got 10 minutes, so I'm not going to do what I was going to do, but you know, at the school I go to a lot, I get kids to stand up and I do a thing with them. I've not got time, but forget it anyway. I get all these young people to stand up, and what I do is I count down from 10 down to 0. And what I say to them is, look, I've just spent the last 40 minutes telling you about my life, everything, who I am. You know, you can admit I've told you the truth. Are you willing to be honest with yourself? And they say, yeah. And I get them to then sit down. When I count down from 10 to 0, I say, 10's like the bee's knees. You couldn't be better. You know, 5 is, you could be worse, you could be better. But 0 is exactly what I used to think about myself. And when I count down, when I get to the number that represents your value, you sit down. And so I start counting down. Now, when I was at school, if they'd have said 10, I'd have sat down. And no one's ever sat down at 10 yet, which surprises me. But I think it's because it's anointed of the Lord, see. And then they begin to sit down at 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. I've had girls and boys stood up at 1 and 0. But what I do at the end of that is I'll get a boy and a girl up and I'll put a picture of a Van Gogh on the wall. And I get them to go through this process of identifying what this thing's worth, what's its value. And I get them to a point where they can say, right, if this is the only Van Gogh left on the planet, what's it worth? Would you sell it for so much? And through all of the audience, I get them to then say, nah, this thing's priceless. I then say to this girl, what's its value? And she'll say, it's priceless. I then say to this boy, what's its value? He'll say, it's priceless. And then I'll say, well, that's you. You know, and that's you. And then I turn to the crowd, as which would be you. And I'd say, you know what? None of you are a 0. None of you are a 1. None of you are a 3. Every single one of you are a 10. You know, the fact is this. Every single one of you are unique and priceless. And the thing what makes you priceless and the thing what gives you your value isn't what you do. Isn't what you have done, isn't what you could have done. It's not your past, it's not your present, it's not your future. It's the very fact that you are you and there's only one of you on this planet. And that makes you very special in my eyes. It makes you very special to God. God loves you. He absolutely loves you. You know, he doesn't love you because you've performed well. He doesn't love you because you're so in need of love that he loves you because you're so needy and messed up. He doesn't love you because Jesus died on the cross. I don't know if you know that, but he doesn't. The reason Jesus died on the cross is because he loved you. That's the reason he died. And our identity, who we are, what we are, isn't determined by anything else but this one simple fact, and it's this. Is that when you became born again, you were no longer the person you used to be. You became a new creature. It tells us in John 3 verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1. Is that we're now sons of God, daughters of God. That's our identification. That's who and what we are. You know, before I came to that revelation fully that I was God's kid, I was absolutely full of anxiety, full of other stuff. I was desperate for God to use me to heal the sick. I mean, desperate. I was desperate for one day someone to pray for me and me to fly 6 foot through the air and land on the floor, shaking all over. Not because I wanted to heal a sick. And not because I wanted to be blasted. I remember when I first started being part of this church and part of this team. You know, Martin used to text me and say, brother, can you ring me? And I'd be at home saying, oh, I wonder what he wants. And I used to think, oh, flip my neck. I'm going to ring him now and he's going to say, brother, I've just been talking to the Lord. We've made a mistake. you're out. I was like, oh, no. And then, you know, and then if we were in the meetings, I'd be like trying to fill the gaps, fill the silence, all the time talking and weird and awkward. But I tell you, that day when I had this revelation of God as my dad a few years ago, it just went. None of that mattered anymore. My identification wasn't in this leadership team. It wasn't in signs and wonders. It wasn't in any of that stuff. None of it mattered anymore. All that mattered now is I knew who I was in God. I knew that I was God's kid and he loved me. And that for me changed everything. All of a sudden I knew that I was acceptable to God. Without performance, just being me. That he loved me, accepted me. And I could come to him all the time and just be free in that. And that changed my identity. That's what our true identity is. Identity is exactly that. That we're God's children. That determines everything. It determines it all for me. So, moving quickly on. Why is it important? Why is it attacked? Why is that identity attacked? You know, for me, I think our identity is attacked for one simple reason. Once the devil realizes you know the truth, he gets worried about it. You see, this that story, that film, that little girl, this is a Lion Witch in a wardrobe. Aslan's Jesus Christ in the real Narnia. That's who he is. He represents Jesus. And in that film, she'd been wanting to be a sister. She saw her sister as beautiful and all that, and that's all she wanted to be. But the reality was, when she got what she wanted, she didn't realize exactly who she was. You know, the enemy, right from the beginning, always gets you to doubt yourself, turn on yourself, cut yourself off. When he was questioning Jesus in the Bible, go on, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Throw yourself off the temple. See all his kingdoms, I'll give them to you. When I was reading that the other week, I kind of thought it a different way. Not that he was challenging his authority, but maybe he was trying to trick him like he does to us and get a bit of pride going. You know, am I God's son? I am God's son, you know, I am. And that's what he makes you do. He just makes you doubt yourself. Because once you start doubting yourself, then you start kind of losing it a little bit. She doubted herself. But the truth is, without her being who she was meant to be, none of that other stuff would have happened. The witch wouldn't have been killed. The enemy wouldn't have been defeated. And that's why your identity comes under attack. Why does the enemy attack your identity as God's son? Well, because he knows that if you get a proper revelation of it, he's in trouble. That's the reality. You see, when you know that, you're no longer walking under condemnation. Here's the reality. When you're born a sinner. We all know that, don't we? We're born with sin, yes? We become born again. What does he say? Is that the old gone and all things have become new. So before that, when you look back in your family tree, who was the great-great-granddad in your family tree? It's Adam, right? So then Jesus comes, the second Adam. He lives a perfect life. He dies a perfect death. He rose again. He defeats death. Death came through sin. He then stands at the head of this family tree. He becomes the first son, the firstborn of all this stuff. So when you then become a new creature, you then step across from that line, that family tree, into this one, don't you? So all of a sudden, when you look back in your family tree, you're no longer stood in curses and death and sickness and sin and all of that stuff. You're now stood in this flow of life and health and power and all of that other stuff. And so the truth is you can stand here one day and walk under this. I'm so bad, I'm so sick and all that other stuff. Because what he's doing is he's blinding you from the truth. Well, the truth is it's not your nature anymore. You're not a sinner by slavery anymore. You sin by choice now. There's a difference. We're not slaves to this stuff like we used to be. We're now righteous in Jesus Christ. Because of that, when you move and walk in that position, in that authority, in God, when you do that, then things happen. Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was. And the Bible tells us that everywhere he went, things happened. Because he knew who he was. So that's the question, isn't it? Do we know who we are? And let me remind you who you are. You're a son of God. You're born again. You're a new creature. All the old sins have been washed away. When you came to Jesus Christ, you passed through a door. That door was the cross. But that door's very thin. And when you walk through that door, the baggage of your old life couldn't fit through. You have to put it down and let go of it and walk in. And as you walk through that door, you kind of put off the old man and put on the new. That's the reality of where we live. That's the reality of who we are now. We live in this different place. We live in this different perspective. But that's, again, a choice. We have to be reminded of that and mindful of that and choose to walk in that identity that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You know, it's the devil, Ryan R. Bonkey said, who walks every day, worried every day, looking over his shoulder. Is today the day? Is it today? Is today the day? Is he going to blow the trumpet? He's waiting for the trumpet every day. Fearful, anxious, worrying, all these things. And yet the reality is we end up walking about in our life, doubtful, worrying, anxious. It's like we take his identity and put it on us and we let go of ours. So here's what I want to say, is what I heard someone say before, is let's not do the enemy's job for him. Let's put on our new identity, the armour of God, and let's start pushing the devil back. Let's start kind of plundering hell and populating heaven, as Reinhard says, because that's why it's important. So listen, how to be free, and I'll finish with this. How to be free for me is pretty simple. You know, there's a story, I looked at Andy's notes, he'd put on about the elephant with a string, how when the elephant's a little kid, they have a massive chain on its leg, and it can't move off this massive chain. But as it gets older, they replace the chain with a thinner rope and a thinner rope and a thinner rope until eventually you have this massive elephant that's held in place by a little tiny string. But you know, if this elephant gets the revelation of who it is, all it has to do is just move its leg and the string's gone. You know, the truth is we need to get that revelation too. We live bound by so much stuff, we don't have to be. All we have to do is just stand up and just walk away from it. I choose not to accept this anymore. You know, the devil often wants to dress us up in this kind of wardrobe of negativity. You know, I am this, I am that, I'm useless, I'm worthless, I'm no good. I could never do that. I couldn't, I couldn't, I couldn't. I couldn't, I couldn't, I couldn't. Do you know what? It's all lies. We have to kind of take every thought captive. And for me, this is how to stay free, is by reading the word of God, reading the truth, you know, and doing that and using that and living in that and standing on that. But then start acknowledging that. Take the thought captive and say, you know what, I renounce the lie that I can't do this thing. And I acknowledge the truth that in Christ I can do all things. I renounce the lie that I'm unlovable and I'm worthless. And I acknowledge the truth that Jesus died for me and paid such a high price for me because I matter to him. I renounce the truth that I'm, you know, the lie that I'm an orphan, that I'm unlovable. And I acknowledge the truth that I'm God's son. I renounce the lie that I'm powerless. And I acknowledge the truth that I'm full of the power of Jesus Christ. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm in him, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers. You know, in the olden times, they used to go to the golden laver. The golden laver was made up of all the bronze mirrors. And the priests would go there and they'd look in that water, they'd look in that mirror and they'd look at the reflection. And they'd look at the reflection. And as they were looking at it, they'd look at their sin and their stuff and they'd wash themselves clean. And they'd wash themselves clean so they could go into the holy place. But James says that the word of God is like a mirror. The Bible's like a mirror. The mirror that reflects the man. You know, as water reflects the man, so that, you know, the face or the heart reflects the man. And he says when you read this word, it's like a mirror. But you know what? Often you think, well, if I read the word and it's like a mirror, all it's going to show me is what's wrong with me. I'll read it and he'll just tell me what I'm not good at. We miss the point. You know, a mirror highlights bad things. It does, and that's good, isn't it? It's good if your hair's out of place, if you've got it. It's good if you've got stains all over your chin. It's good to see bad things. But we often miss the point that mirrors also show us the good stuff too. The word of God shows us the good stuff. So listen, how do we get our identity free? We just choose to walk away from it. That's it. How do we stay free? We stay free by taking every thought captive, by renouncing ungodly beliefs and acknowledging the truth of who we are. And you get all of that out of here. Now, I'm sorry, I've gone over a couple of minutes, but the reality is, I hope in God this has made some sense, but I'm finished. So, Andy, bless you.
Awesome.